I've had it placed on my heart to stay with the darkness part of the message, because it is so important to know what darkness is causing you. I want to be sure that we don't get caught up in recognizing the plagues in one another and become such experts in recognizing the plagues and miss the whole thrust of the sermons, the messages, and that's what the plagues cause. What it costs you to have the plagues. Certainly having the plagues is bad enough in itself, but that's nothing compared to what you stand to lose. Ephesians 4:18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So blindness of heart will cause you to be ignorant, stupid. And that'll cause you to have your understanding darkened. And all three of those are going to cause you to be alienated from the life of God, even though you have a legal right to it. Even though you are saved, I know there are people sitting in this room, and I'm one of them. No, I'm not. I'm standing. I know there are people sitting in this room who are alienated from the life of God. They have just as much right as anyone else, but somehow or other they just don't have what Jesus Christ paid for. They reverence more the blindness of their heart, the ignorance that it causes, and the understanding being darkened, so they can have a legitimate excuse to continue in the foolishness that alienates you from the life of God. If you remember, just by review, darkened understanding meant obscure thinking, obscurity. Obscurity meant to cover, hide, and conceal what's obvious. You know what amazes me? I can understand people hiding and concealing things that nobody knows yet. But when you wear it tattooed on your forehead, I don't understand who you're kidding when you think you're still hiding it. So it's obscure kind of thinking. It's vague, ambiguous kind of way of looking at life. And for those of you ladies who are seeking a spiritual head, a man to lead you, be careful for the vague, ambiguous man who's not clear or distinct. Because no matter what you do, he's got a way out. You can't please him because he never gives a distinct, clear order. It's all vague and ambiguous. Be very careful, ladies, when you're under such a man, you will start giving to your children vague, ambiguous instructions and directions, and they'll grow up rebellious because there's just no way to please you for the simple reason they don't understand you. And they don't understand you because you don't understand you. And you don't understand you because you don't understand me. But I understand you. You're stupid. You have an understanding that's darkened. Now remember also, it's because of the ignorance that is in them. Now there's no excuse for being ignorant. Because if you remember, ignorant meant to disregard deliberately. See, so it isn't a question of you not wanting to. It isn't a question of you not being able to. You shield yourself from the very information that can free you. So you see, you disregard deliberately. So ignorance means not to know through a lack of information, not through a lack of wisdom or intellect. And then the last one and the worst one that we spend so much time on this morning, the blindness of heart. Remember, blindness basically meant stupidity, or to render stupid. And stupid, if you remember, meant to be in a state of stupor. And stupor meant the partial or complete loss of sensibility from the use of a narcotic or shock. In other words, as long as you keep shocking your intellect with narcotics and or shock, you will not understand, you will not see. But that's no excuse. You're deliberately doing it to yourself. Narcotic, if you remember, meant a drug used to relieve pain and induce sleep. You see, as I said this morning, I can see that's an attempt to relieve the pain. But God wants to remove the pain, not relieve it. And also, if you remember, narcotic meant anything that has a soothing, lulling, or dulling effect. In other words, anything that makes you feel good temporarily is a narcotic. Anything that you have to take when you're in pain is a narcotic. You see, because if Jesus Christ was central in your life, there'd be no pain. So we don't take Jesus to relieve pain. We take Jesus so there'll be no pain. But the individual that waits until they have a headache, they wait until they have a cold, they wait until they have a pain to seek a narcotic is doing in the physical exactly what they do in the spiritual. You wait till your marriage is gone, then you seek the Lord. You wait till you're in the hospital, then you seek the Lord. You wait till something dreadful happens in your life, and then you seek the Lord. That's the way you do it physically. You wait till you're sick. And if a doctor tries to talk to you about sound living and a good diet and getting sleep and getting out of tension and stress, you don't do that anymore. Then when the preacher tells you, you got to think right and you got to talk right, that's preventative type spiritual medicine so that you won't get sick spiritually. But you're stupid in both instances. You have a narcotic mentality. In fact, you induce the pain so that you can enjoy the high. Those of you that are hooked on compliments and being the center of attention, you look for situations that engender and make you seek and want and need compliments. So then you find yourself with Prince Charming as usual. A woman like that, or a man, it can be either one, is going to be constantly hooked in looking for the Prince of Charming instead of the Prince of Peace. See, Jesus isn't going to tell you what you want to hear. He's going to tell you what you need to hear. So you see, this narcotic mentality is the one that's killing you. And I said this morning, don't look to the people that are using the obvious narcotics and say, I don't do that. I'm more concerned with the people that use legal, acceptable narcotics. Anger, food, temperament, anxiety, cigarettes, and of course a little social drinking, because after all, Jesus did make wine. I don't know where you got that idea. Jesus didn't make any wine. We had that sermon before. He said, fill the jugs full of water, and then you draw out. And everybody got what they wanted, wine, but they blamed Jesus. Nowhere does it say he turned the water into wine. He told him, fill it with water. And then he says, now you go get what you want out of it. That's life, folks. See, Jesus said, I filled it with what's right and good. Water is the best thing that you can drink. It's the only thing we ought to drink. He says, but you draw out whatever you want. And boy, we have found a way to get some scum out of water, haven't we? We turn it into everything. We turn it into wine, we turn it into whiskey, we turn it into, you name it, and we got it. But it's all water-based, isn't it? So just, are we going to blame Jesus? Say, well, he made coffee. No, he didn't. He made the water. You added, you drew out of there what you wanted. See, it's the same with everything. It's our desire to have a narcotic. And why do we want a narcotic? Because we want to relieve pain. And why do we want to relieve pain? Because it's fun. No fun having pain, but it's a kick relieving it, isn't it? Besides that, it gets you a lot of sympathy. Now, you remember also how it was done. It was by disturbing and agitating the mind. You can't think right when you have an agitated, disturbed mind. Now, for those of you that think that you still the message doesn't apply to you, I'm going to prove to you how stupid people think and act. How people on drugs, narcotics, temper, anxiety, frustration, Those are the worst narcotics of all. How they affect you. I'm going to share with you how Pharaoh handled this situation, much like you do. Exodus 8:6. And you might laugh at Pharaoh and his people and how they handle Moses and the Word of God, but it won't be so funny when we divide the Word and prove to you that's the way you act. I picked out one of the plagues, particularly the frogs, which is the one, the problems that come up after you get mad because you've been told the truth. I'm going to share with you how Pharaoh handled the frogs. And I'm going to share with you that you handle them the same way. Exodus 8:6, stupid people and how they act. It says, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So you see, that would be enough problems right there, wouldn't it? See, the waters of Egypt were stretched out. He stretched his hand, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Now, here comes Pharaoh and his way of handling problems. 8:7. It says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, there's a big difference between frogs covering the land and being upon the land. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that it's any different, but it is this different. Let's say God made 1,000,000 frogs here, okay? So Pharaoh said, I'll show you. We'll just make another 1,000,000. Now, what did Pharaoh do? He made his problems twice as bad, didn't he? And it's always that way. People come to counseling or they come to church with this many problems, and when they leave, they go out and do it more just to show their rebellion, and they double their frogs. And let me tell you how you do it. You do it through magicians and their enchantments. Now, inside of all of us, there's a magician. I don't know if you work him or not, but let me share with you what it is. A magician, in this case, this word magician, comes from a Hebrew word that means a horoscopist. In other words, the magician is the one that's hung up on the horoscope. Now, what does that mean? Just people that look in the paper to see if they ought to get out of bed that day according to their horoscope? That's part of it. But you need to understand what horoscope really means. The first part, hora or ora, just means hour. And the last part, scopus, means watcher. So it's an hour watcher. In other words, a clock watcher. And I like horoscopists. You know, I spot you a mile away. We're 5 minutes into the sermon and you're already checking out the hour. 3 minutes into the sermon, you're saying, oh, I hope he doesn't run over. I've just begun. Your cup is going to runneth over before this is over, so don't even look at your watch. I'll tell you what time it is. But the word horoscope also means one who is the observer of the hour of birth. It's people that get hung up and they meet you and they say, when were you born? What's your sign? What's the hour of the birth? And understand this. You think that's stupid, and it is, but I'm going to show you how you do the same thing. You have a problem in your life that's as real as today, right now. And what do you get hung up with? Whose fault was it? Where was this thing born? Well, before we decide that, we got to decide who has it. No, you want to know the hour of everything. And you see, in due time, you will know not what time it was born, but where. See, I have no problem with you going back in your history, as we always do, to find out where was this ugly thing born. But you want to know the hour. It's an observer of the hour of birth. When did this problem start? Where did it start? When is this problem going to end? Where is this problem going to end? See, you're when, you're struck with the word when it ought to be where. And it ought to be what. So it's an observer of the hour of birth. It's one who you try to tell him, God will do something. He'll take when. What time? He's got 15 seconds now, and if he doesn't get it done, then I got to start looking for some other relief. Give me some narcotics. Give me some assurance. Give me some compliments. Give me some coffee. Give me something. I've got to know when. And then if you tell them in due time, uh-uh. And they don't even want to talk calendar. They want to talk watch. It's an individual that doesn't have one lick of faith. Because they want to know the hour, the time, the place, and everything. That way they know how long they have to moan and groan and complain. That way they can bring in a nice supply of food and everything so they can, you know, they can be comfortable while they're moaning and groaning. They just have to know. And you're just not going to know. But you see, a horoscopist, or the word horoscope, and this is the magician that's inside of you. This is the one that causes you to think stupid. This is darkness thinking. The individual that tries to figure out his problems this way. Horoscope means to spy and to scrutinize. An observer, a spy. These are the people that become the self-righteous Christians. They're always spying on everybody else to see what they're doing wrong. Let me tell you something. As a Christian brother, I can tell you this. Your hands and your time will be full of people that God will bring to you. You won't have to spy on anybody to be able to use your theological mentality. You won't have to check anybody out. You'll be so full of people ringing your doorbell and calling you up and stopping you wherever you're at because God will send you people so that you can share. But if you're a spy, you've got to go looking for people. So see, it's one who spies. Now, why do a horoscopist, why do they spy? Because, see, they're trying to handle a problem. Now, understand this. They got problems. They got frogs. They've got problems they can't solve. So they start spying. To spy means to watch closely and secretly with an unfriendly purpose. In other words, my life, your life is full of frogs. You got problems you can't handle, and you spy on someone else so that you can figure out their problems, so that you can talk about theirs, be upset about their problems. You've just doubled your frogs, haven't you? Now you're not only concerned with your own, but your husband's too. You're not only concerned with your own, but your wife's too. You're not only concerned with your own, but somebody else's. You've just doubled your frogs. And why do we do that? Somehow in our way, our darkened way of thinking, you feel better about yourself if you can find someone else who has the same or a worse problem. Somehow you think that makes you better. Well, the next time you're sick, I don't care where you, what you have, go to the cancer ward at the hospital and just sit there and watch those people and see if that makes your sickness any better. How stupid. I'm telling you why you're spying on others. I'm telling you why you get, ladies, you get hung up. You take this information and you watch your husbands. And you have to find, that's what the preacher was talking about. No, he wasn't. He was talking about you. See, you're spying and you're watching closely and secretly with an unfriendly purpose. And the unfriendly purpose is to try to expose the problem of the other individual. So that you won't have so much time to think about your own. Direct the thinking of everyone else to what somebody else is doing wrong. That makes you a magician, a horoscopist. It one who watches closely and secretly with an unfriendly purpose. You think God can't see through that? Why do you think God doesn't send you anyone to minister to? Why do you think you constantly have to look for people to minister to? Because you're spying, you're watching closely and secretly, and I know why you want to minister. I know why you're so obsessed with dealing with someone else who has a particular problem, because you got the same problem. And somehow you feel better about yourself if you're judging that sin in someone else. Because then you feel just a little bit better. You spoke against the sin, but it was in someone else. See, that's what the magician does. It's misdirection, mislead the thinking. Let's talk about the same problem, but not in yourself, because that way you can't solve it. Magician also means a sorcerer or a wizard. It's a person who's skilled in sleight of hand and illusion. It's one who looks so good in church. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, and all the rest of it. But the minute you leave here, you're right back into the same garbage. The minute you leave here, you put on your top hat and your cape, and you're pulling rabbits out of everything. You're a sorcerer. And I'll tell you something, God doesn't look lightly on sorcery, because it's the sin of witchcraft. Now, I know you don't go home and you don't have a pointed hat at home with a half moon on it and some stars. You ought to. It's a dunce cap. But I know you don't. And I know you don't have a big pot at home where you stir up frogs and all that and put out your magic spells. But I also know you're still a sorcerer. Because, you see, you don't know what sorcerer means. You think sorcerer means what Disneyland tells you, what Hollywood tell you. Let me tell you what a sorcerer is. Sorcerer or sorcery means nothing more than to live by lot or by chance. In other words, everything is luck. No faith in a loving God who's got this thing under control. It's just, well, maybe it will and maybe it won't. Well, when do you think he will? Well, let's roll the dice and see. Let's throw darts up on the calendar, and whatever date the dart hits on, that's the day you're going to be blessed. See, that's the sorcerer. They do everything by lot and by chance. And the word sorcery means the use of an evil supernatural power over people and their affairs. In other words, for me to sit here and tell you, you can know exactly what God is going to do. Well, when is he going to do it? At the exact right time. He'll come in the nick of time, not 1 second late and not 1 second early. That's when. Well, what time is that going to be? Not 1 second late and not 1 second early. Yeah, but I got to know. Not 1 second late and not 1 second early. But I don't understand. Not 1 second late and not 1 second early. That's all you're getting out of me. It's going to come at exactly the time that you need it. You won't get your Christmas present in April. So you see, this desire to live by luck is sorcery. This desire to figure out the odds. Oh, what are the odds of my finding a husband within the next week? Well, let's see, there's only 2 single men here, and that one is not 2, and that one, I don't like the way he parts. Oh, my God, there's no chance here. Sorcery. You're witches. You're acting like witches. I'm telling you something. God can bless you in a moment just like that, and it'll come from where you didn't even figure it was coming from. And you get upset on which side of the head the hair is parted on. He might be bald, and then you will have, then all your worry is going to be for nothing. Personally, for those of you concerned, I hope he has one of them mohawks, makes him look like a chicken, and it's purple. I hope that's what you get. You're so hung up on picking the individual and knowing when. What are the odds? Well, I don't know. It's my birthday's here. I mean, I don't want to hear it anymore, you witch. That's living by sorcery. Well, when is my husband going to get healed, and when is it going to happen? At the right time, at the right place. Well, yeah, but why is it concerning you? he has stinky feet, and that doesn't bother you. Just because his feet stink, does that mean yours do? Or whatever the problem is. You can wash your feet till you're purple. If the man has stinky feet, the man has stinky feet. You see, it's this mentality of hooking our lives up to whatever circumstances are around us and who does what and who doesn't do what. Who reads this and who reads that and who acts this way and who acts that way. I don't care how they act. The problem is you do. You're a witch. You're practicing sorcery. You're into horoscopes. You're into chants. And you ought to be into faith. And chance is the way that you think, and lot is the method that you use to live by chance. And a lot means an object used in deciding a matter by chance. It's like a rolling of the dice, or throwing of the dart, or in some cultures they'll take a chicken and gut it, and throw the entrails on the floor, and they'll say, things are looking good for you. Maybe so, but it sure stinks on your living room floor. I just assume you did it another way, thank you. And you know, it's amazing. I can open up this book and tell you the truth, and some of you want to see chicken guts. It's the magician kind of thinking. It's sorcery kind of thinking. It's an object used in deciding a matter by chance. And it's even sadder when you use an individual as the roll of the dice. Your life depends on how he goes, how he rolls, and what comes up for him or for her. Lot also means the decision or the choice you made by rolling the dice, so to speak. In other words, when you make a decision and a choice to be depressed and to be down because the lot doesn't look good, you're practicing witchcraft. You're practicing sorcery. You decide whether God is true depending on how the dice roll, how things went at work. How many people love you? How much they love you? How many people said nice things about you? They're all dice. It's all they are. And I don't care how you feel about me. Because you see, once I realize how Jesus feels about me, you're our second best at best. So you see, once you start looking at the circumstances to make your decisions, then your decisions will be made according to the circumstances. And when this preacher starts trying to teach you that you need to look inside of you for the truth, you need to confess it, and then you need to ask for grace for that horror that's inside of you and forgiveness, and that's what gets you over, you're looking for me to show you something. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given it. You're seeking a sign, this is it. I'm it, that's all you're getting tonight. That ought to be enough, because signs are to see, and you ought to be here to hear. Lot also means is what a person receives as a result of such a decision. In other words, it's an object you use in order to make a decision, and then the decision that you make by that means is a lot, and then what you receive as a result of making that decision that way is also a lot. So you see, everything is by chance. Everything becomes external. And that's why you'll sit at home and you'll be depressed and you won't even know why. Well, I look at my Bible after I talk to some of you. I got to check to make sure this stuff is still here. Maybe the Bible fairy came during the night and took some of it out the way some of you talk. And I look at it and I say, wow, Lord, mine's still all here. Some of you must have Bibles that are down to a page or two. I don't find all this reason that you have, and what you're spending your time on, what you're hearing and what you're looking at is certainly not the Word of God, because you think your life is by chance. That's sorcery. That's the magician. But let me tell you something else. There's four things that Lot means. And once you start, you're going to get all four of them. You better back off. The first one is the object you use in deciding. The second lot is the decision you made that way. The third thing is what you receive as a result of that decision. And the fourth meaning of the word lot means a parcel of land in the cemetery. That's your lot. You see, what God wants you to understand is thinking that way, mentality, chance thinking, the end result's going to be a piece of land in the cemetery. That's where you're going. Your soul's going to heaven, but your bones are going to the cemetery. Why? Because you think by lot. You think sorcery. You're a magician. And magicians talk a certain way. They use enchantments. You can tell who the magicians are, by the way. They'll never get up in front of you and tell you in an open, authoritative, clear, distinct way what they stand on. They'll do it secretly behind. They'll do it with enchantments. Enchantment means secret incantation. It also means secretly and softly. Oh, yes, you're just such a lovely person. And we're so blessed by your presence here. I think you're a bunch of jerks. And I think you're here because you're sick. And I think there's something seriously wrong with you, or God would have you home watching TV. It's awful weather to be out in. But see, we're here for a reason. You say, well, how could you talk to us that way? Well, listen, you're so sick, you need a 45-minute injection of this stuff. I've been on it for 52 hours this week. Now you tell me who's the sicker. But I understand that, and I've taken my medicine. Now it's your time to take yours. Or spit it out on the way out. I don't care what you do with it, but I'm going to give it to you. Let me tell you how the magician talks. You've got to watch these kinds of people, especially if it's you. They're hung up on secrets. Secret means that is kept from public knowledge or from the knowledge of a certain person. You know what's wrong. Or at a minimum, you know something's wrong. But you try to keep it secret. That's the magician in you doing an enchantment. Don't say that. Don't say that. Better watch it. People will think differently of you. The preacher will think there's something wrong with you. I already told you, I know there's something wrong. I just don't know what it is. But I know there's something wrong. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. You're sick. Mostly because you're stupid. Secret also means, the enchantment means, to be withdrawn or secluded. You can always spot a magician a mile away. Because the minute their garbage starts coming out, they turn into Greta Garbo and they want to be alone. Watch your kids. They do the same thing. They get withdrawn and secluded, and they start moping around, and then you have to ask them, what's wrong, sweetheart? Nothing. See, they want to be withdrawn and secluded. They have a secret. It's an enchantment. It's how they stay in their weakness. And see, God says, confess. Change your thinking and confess, and the magician says, keep your mouth shut. Don't admit nothing. Besides, you don't know what these people are going to think of you. Secret also means keeping one's affairs to oneself. Now, that might be a good idea at the office, and that might be a good idea in politics, but it's a lousy idea when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's built everything on you knowing the truth and being set free by knowing the truth and confessing what God already knows about you. That's secret business doesn't work with the Lord. Now their secrets, see, their mentalities, they're hung up on secrets, but the secrets are incantations. Now, these are lovely people, by the way, because they're into incantations, secret incantations. Incantation means to enchant. It means the chanting of magical words or formulas, magic or sorcery. I'm going to show you how the secret incantation of the magician doubles the problems in your life, doubles the frogs, makes everything twice as bad. Enchant means to charm or delight greatly. You hear a message like this and you talk to each other later and say, but I still love you. I never said we shouldn't love each other. Oh, but God understands. I didn't say God didn't understand. I said there's something wrong with you. And I said you're a magician. And I said you're a sorcerer. And I said you're a witch. And I said you're dealing by chance instead of by faith. That's what I said. I never said God didn't love you. I didn't say I didn't love you. And I didn't say we had not to love each other. You're proposing a proposition that I didn't even deal with. You're raising an issue that I'm not raising. But you see, this enchanting is to delight greatly in order to cast a spell over. And these enchanters can always find the people that are looking for narcotics, the people that are looking for compliments. They can spot you a mile away. And incidentally, you deserve each other, by the way. You want to hear a lie, and he wants to tell you a lie. That's a marriage made in hell. And that's about what it's going to be. Hell. But you see, they don't only, I'm going to tell you now how they cast the spell. So you can spot them, especially if it's you. They chant. Chant means a monotonous tone of voice, a sing-song mode of speaking. I've seen, you know, it just grates me when I hear someone say, hi, how are you today? You look so, come on now, you're chanting. You're a magician. See, can you imagine Jesus walking up and saying, well, hi, you must be born again. And God wants to, come on now. That's the way you were taught as a child. That's charming kind of thinking. You kind of like, you ought to buy yourself a basket. And just crouch in there when the sing-songer comes around, just come up out of it. Serpents like to be enchanted. And let me tell you something, if you're looking for that kind of talking, ooh, how are you? Just get a whistle. I gave one of the kids a whistle the other day, last night as a matter of fact. And get yourself a basket, and then you'll find someone with a turban and a whistle, and you just dance up a storm for that poor sucker. You come right up out of that basket. That's what you're looking for. It's a sing-song mode of speaking. It's to say something monotonously or repetitiously. You know, that's the worst kind of liar, is the one that keeps repeating, yes, yes I will, yes I will, yes I will, and never does. That's an enchanter. And he's chanting formulas, by the way. Now, you can always tell this kind of individual because he's into chanting formulas. Or she's into chanting formulas. I've been to churches. In fact, I was saved out of a church that was into chanting formulas. Dominus Fabiscum. I don't know what that meant. Et cum spirito tu, and you too. Still don't know what that means. Never helped me a bit. I went out and still did my et cum tuo spiritu just as good as I did before. And threw in a Dominus Fabiscum for good measure, by the way. Didn't know what that meant either. It's just the same formula over and over. They chant the same thing. And we laugh about it when we talk about churches like that, when they chant the same. See, it's lost its meaning. You never knew what it meant in the first place. But let me show you how you do it. You chant formulas too. A formula means a fixed form of words that have lost their original meaning or force and are now used only as a ceremonial expression. Love ya. I love you too. I love you more. I love you. I love. That lost its meaning a long time ago. What really is, you've been busted for something, child, and you're telling Mama you love, and Mama's buying the formula, isn't she? You stupid, Mother. Mother, you're stupid. Let me tell you what formulas are for. They're for babies. See, formulas are to feed kids. Your kids are giving you formulas. Love you, Mom. I love you too, sweetheart. Well, if you love each other so much, how come when you ask her to do the simplest thing, she gives you a look that would stop an 8-day clock and then won't do it anyway? And then you bounce her or him off the walls. What happened to love you? It was a formula, wasn't it? It was just something you exchange when other people are around. It's a cheap word, is what it is. It's a form of words that have lost their original meaning. If she loved you, she would obey you. And if you loved her, you would give her correction. You wouldn't care or worry about what people think. It's a formula, a baby feeding a baby. Baby formula for baby formula. Formula also means something used or repeated without thought. I like the way some of you magicians handle each other. Sorry. Again. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry too. Well, I'm sorry. If you're so sorry, how come you keep apologizing for the same thing? If you're truly sorry, if you're truly apologetic, somewhere along the line you would stop. But you see, you do it, and then you give them the magic formula. Sorry. I apologize. And some of you even get a little better at that, because I say, hey, I know you're sorry. And we divide the word. And all of a sudden, nobody's sorry anymore. But you're still doing the same thing. Now it's, forgive me. Sure, I'll forgive you. But will you please stop doing it? Oh, well, that's more formula than we can handle here. Just forgive me. See, they're words that have lost their meaning. They've even lost their original thought. You just speak them without thinking. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Why? Because I have no intention of quitting, that's why. And I want you to forgive me. I understand that, but I also understand you're a witch. And you're a sorcerer. And you're a magician. And you do everything by lot and chance, and you're never going to have a relationship with an individual other than one that needs magic formulas, one that constantly has to be complimented. You have to lie up a storm to that woman, or she'll never be happy. You have to tell each other these unholy lies when the reality of your life speaks just the opposite, but you're into formulas. Can you see how that formula thinking will never deal with the problem? It paints it over with words. Repetitive, monotonous, sing-song, untrue, enchanting, and complimentary words. You're lying to each other. The last definition of the word formula is the one I've already touched on. Formula is something especially prepared for a baby. You see, the child's intestine cannot stand a different, it has to have the same thing, and if you prepare it just a little bit different than it ought to be, you're in for a long night, Mom. It's got to be just this much of that and just that much of that, and that's the formula, and you better not deviate. Well, you see, this enchantment kind of magician, they come to church and they want to be told, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's the formula they're used to. Because, see, they came from a home where no matter what they did, they said, Mommy loves you because Mommy said so. And everything they do is all right with Mommy. And then Mommy says, but you better not. And then Mommy says, oh, I've got to stop that. Boy, if you don't stop that, your dad's going to kill you. That's a formula too, isn't it? You're setting up your children to hate male authority. You don't know what you're doing, lady. Because one day that child is going to need direction from Jesus Christ desperately, and it's going to come through a man, and they're not going to be able to accept it because you programmed to fear men and to be suspicious of men. because that makes you the queen of the hive. That makes you the one that the children look to. And you see, all it is, it's magician kind of thinking. You've got a formula. And no matter what happens, it's always the same formula. So you come to church and you want to be treated the same way. And if I give you a different formula, you freak out. Some of you, it makes you constipated. Others of you get diarrhea. Can't handle it. You're right through you. In one ear and out the other, in other words. And others of you hear it and you say, how dare him say that? And it just blocks you up inside of there. Can't stand the formula, can you? Just change it ever so slightly and add something to it that you're not used to getting by habit and by repetition from your lovely parents, who is the Pharaoh, the kin that got you started in the first place, and you go out of your mind because you want formulas. And then you come to church and you try to give Jesus the same kind of formulas. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. Oh, amen, amen, amen. Oh, really? Then how come you still got the same problem? Amen, brother. You going to do something about it? Amen, brother. When? Amen, brother. No, when? Amen, brother. And then after a while, you even get tired and say, praise the Lord. What Lord? Well, the Lord. What Lord? Marlboro, is that his name? That Lord that says you will spend money for me and you will smoke me and you will do it regardless of what Jesus says. That's your Lord. Is that the Lord you're praising? Or maybe it's Domino's Pizza. Huh? Maybe your Lord's name is Calorie. But through enchantments are making the problem worse. Now understand this. I am not speaking that these kinds of words, praise the Lord and amen and hallelujah, are not proper words. I never said that. I said when you repeat them as a formula and they've lost their original meaning and force and are now used only as a ceremonial expression, you have taken the Word of God and turned it into a formula, into an enchantment. And why do I say that? Because I've heard everybody in this room say, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, I agree, and you're still into the same garbage. Up to your ears even. See, that makes you a magician. And see, what's really happening is God is showing you how many problems you already have, and through your enchantments, you double your problems. You make it worse. That's all you're capable of doing it. But we do it in Jesus' name. Now understand what they do. They, in verse 7, the magicians brought up frogs unto the land of Egypt. Now God just covered the land, but see, they brought them up. Now see, what happens is God says, look, you got problems here. God didn't cause the frogs. You say, you got frogs. Oh, really? Well, then with your enchantments, they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Brought means to cause to ascend, to cause to come up, to make to increase. In other words, they had frogs, and they brought them up to make bigger and better frogs. Now I tell you, your child is a little frog. That's a problem child. And what do? With enchantments, you bring them up. And now you cause them to increase. Now they're bigger, greener, and uglier. And let me tell you something, it's not easy being green. See, what you're doing is you're bringing up frogs. Now God says, look, don't you realize? Yep, it's my frog and I love him. And I love her, and I'm bringing her up. The Lord says, no, 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 no. You're making the situation worse. Brought comes from the word bring. Because brought means to bring up or to make to increase. You're bringing up frogs. Bring means to carry or lead a person to the place where the speaker will be. That's what bring means.
So you see, when you bring up your frog, when you give enchantments to those problems, what you're doing is you're carrying or leading the problem to the place where the speaker, you, is going to be. In other words, what's happening is God said, the place is going to be full of frogs, and the magician said, let's bring the frogs where we're at. Now that is just plain stupid. That's darkness mentality. That's obscure thinking. That's a stupid person under the influence of narcotics that's making his or her situation worse than it already is. They're bringing the thing to where they're at. And all God is warning you, you got frogs over there. And you, in your infinite wisdom, you bring them to where you're at. He never brought frogs upon the people. He brought it upon the land. Now, they brought it upon themselves. Let me tell you something. God will never bring the problem on you. Never, never, never. That's your job. So see, you carry or lead the thing, the frog, to the place where you're going to be. You bring it upon yourself. That what you say to kids? You brought this on yourself. Yes, they did. And so do you. Bring also means to cause to be and to cause to happen. But you see, if you don't get it this way, understand this. God said in Exodus 8:2, I want you to understand what God is doing here so you can understand how you're messing up your life. In Exodus 8:2, he says, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now you see, God is saying, look, every boundary is going to have borders. That's the border. And those boundaries are going to have frogs. Trouble at the line. And we're the immigration service here, see? And say, look, there's trouble at the border. There's frogs at the border. I'm going to smite all your borders with frogs. Why? Because God gives you the borders verbally and you don't understand. You walk on them like they're nothing. So he says, all right, I'm going to help you to see your border. You don't want to hear the limits? I'm going to help you to see the limit. Wherever the trouble starts, that's the border. I'm bringing the trouble to the borders. Why? Because you're stupid. You won't hear. You want to go down to the border to see for yourself. And you will. So he said, I'm going to smite all the borders with frogs. Smite means to inflict and to plague and strike. He says, the borders, the limits, the things that the preacher has been telling you about, that's where the trouble starts. And you say, nah, nah, nah. What does he know? That's his interpretation. All right, you want to see it? Then he puts the problem right at the border. Border means a boundary. It means the limit. He says, I'm putting the borders, I'm putting the frogs, the problems, at the limit. I'm tired of talking to you. You don't want to hear it. I love you. Maybe you'll see it. My God, if you won't hear it, maybe you'll see it. So it's an act of mercy on God's part to give you the problem at the border. It ought to tell you something, for God's sake. It's nothing more than what I've been trying to tell you audibly. And now you actually see the problem when you get to the border. I'm going to find out something about the word border. You know what it means? A cord as twisted. Now you know what happens when a child inside the mother's womb gets all twisted up in the cord. Strangles, doesn't it? Dies. Twisted up in its mother's cord. Then you come out and you're still twisted up in your mother's cord. He says that's the boundary. Now, mother just doesn't mean the female. Don't walk out of here thinking I'm down on mothers. It doesn't mean just the female. Mother means the one that nurtures and feeds. It's the one that saw you when you're wrong and looked the other way. It's the one that saw you doing something wrong and made excuses for you. And that can be the father just as easily as it can be the mother. It's the one that nurtures. Mother means to nurture. It's the one that helps you to be wrong. Now when you come out, you get twisted up in that mother cord. You want me to help you and to make excuses for your wrong, and I'm not going to do it. So see, the border is the twisted cord. That's where your problem starts. Now God said, I'm going to put the frogs on the border. But the magicians with their enchantments bring the frogs from the borders into the land. And why do they do that? Because you say, that's not, I don't agree with that. So how do they bring the frogs? Does God say, well, I'm bringing the frogs in? No. You know how you get the frogs? You go to the border to test the limit, don't you? And you come back covered with frogs. And that's what causes you, see, when you've got the problems that were on the borders, the limits that God gave you, as long as you stay away from those borders, you enjoy the life of God. But the minute you stop listening to this preacher and you start saying, I don't believe that, and you go to the border, you're going to bring back the frogs with you. Then everywhere you go, you've got frogs. And that's what causes you to be alienated from the life of God. I don't have the time to go in there because I can see now we're still not going to finish this darkness message. There's some more we got to talk about here. Because you see, this darkness will cause you to be alienated from the life of God. And there's a whole message just in those alienated from the life of God. I could preach hours on that, but I'm going to give you just a little sample. It says these things, the darkness of the understanding, the blindness of the heart, and the ignorance that's in you is causing you to be alienated from the life of God. This is talking to Christians. The life of God, life means the way one lives, the manner in which one lives. You are alienated from the way God lives. Lifetime, it means, the life means the lifetime. Lifetime means the length of time that something lasts, something functions, and something is in effect. And God lasts, functions, and is effect for eternity. He says, you're alienated from that. But life also means the spirit. He says, you're alienated from the spirit of God. And spirit means the frame of mind. You're alienated from the way God thinks. Spirit also means disposition. You're alienated from the disposition of God, the way God acts, the way he looks at things, his disposition, you're alienated from it. Spirit also means the mood and the temper. You're alienated from the mood and the temper of God himself. Spirit also means the courage and the enthusiasm and the loyalty and the real meaning. He says, you are alienated from all these things that are God, the life of God. It means the mind, the soul, the courage, the customary behavior of God. You're alienated from it. Now, what does alienated mean? To be a non-participant. Didn't say you didn't have it. Didn't say you didn't even have a legal right to it. Didn't even say you possess it. For those of you that say, I'm saved and God loves me, yes, you are. You are saved. God does love you, and you have a right to all this. You just don't participate in it. You're a non-participant. You see, all God is saying, yes, you do have it, but that's not the issue he's raising. He says, are you using it? Are you participating in this, or are you still going to your narcotics? Do you still go to food and anger and anxiety and tension and stress and all of those things? Then you're not participating in the life of God. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I didn't say God didn't love you. I even love you. I don't like you, but I love you. And what I'm preaching against is not what you're doing. I'm preaching against what you're not doing. You're not participating in the life of God. Well, when you come back on Wednesday, I'm going to tell you, if you're not participating in the life of God, then whose life are you participating in? Now we're back to Pharaoh. Now I'm going to share with you. If you are the firstborn of Pharaoh, you have the birthright that belongs to Pharaoh. I'm going to prove to you how you live is going to tell you who your daddy is. And if you are the firstborn of Jesus Christ, if you are the firstborn of God, then you have the birthright and you're going to live accordingly. So you see, you're going to participate in one or the other. Don't depend on your salvation to do anything for your body. It did a lot for your soul. Everything for your soul. And it gives you access to everything for your body. But as long as you're a non-participant, it's the same as if you didn't have it. What a tragedy. You live like Howard Hughes. Literally, you're a billionaire. You have access to all the wealth of all that's in the world. You have access to all the power that's in the world. You can do anything. And you live like a miserable miser because you will not participate in the life of God. Why? Pharaoh hasn't let the people go. That dominant person in your life, that kin, that relation that dominated you and taught you wrong is still dominating you. And I'm here to tell you, you better let the people go. Because at the next message, you're going to find out that the ultimate thing that happens, first thing God, the death angel, does, he kills the firstborn, doesn't he? Or the firstborn dies, let's put it that way. God doesn't kill anybody. And then after the firstborn dies, who dies after that? Pharaoh. Why do you think your mama and daddy are so interested in you not taking this message to heart? Because the minute the firstborn in you dies and you don't want to live that way anymore, then Pharaoh dies. And you know why Pharaoh dies? Because then they don't have anybody to be dominant over anymore. So see, it behooves your child to keep you alive, Pharaoh. And it behooves you, Pharaoh, to keep that firstborn alive because you die without one another. You're hooked up by a cord. And that cord gets all twisted in there, it's going to kill you both. So see, the Lord says, we got some serious business here to talk about Wednesday. And some of you have already lost part of your birthright. And you know what you sold it for? A mess of pottage. It's always over food. It's always over something to stick in your mouth. It's always that way. You'll find out Wednesday exactly how that works. Brother Sherman, would you close the service?